Right, this morning, you know, the scripture tells us in Romans 15:4, whatever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. You know, not only is the scriptures inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man, woman of God may be complete, perfect, thoroughly furnished, every good work. We need these scriptures to help us get through these difficult times. Jesus said in Luke 21:19, by your patience you possess your souls. And he said, you're going to be hated by all for my name's sake. You'll be betrayed even by parents and brothers and relatives. He said, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, he said, you'll know the desolation is near. That's the context of which he said, by your patience you possess your souls. Well, we through the comfort and the patience of Scripture might have hope. Now, so God is good. He equips us with everything we're going to need for our temporal sojourn down here as we're just passing through as strangers and pilgrims. Now, what I like is that God can take the worst imaginable situation that you could ever think could ever happen and put it in a larger context through the scriptures so that we can read that and to see where that help comes from. I lift up my eyes to the hills, David said. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. When we read the scriptures, things written aforetime. Now, when Paul said that, he was actually referring to the Old Testament. Guess what? We have Old and New Testament is now written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of Scripture, might have hope. That he can take the worst possible situation you could even imagine and put some light on it. And that through the worst things you could even imagine, you can have hope and comfort. I don't remember when it was. I did a lesson. We were talking about anxieties or depressions. It came from, I was doing another study, I guess, at Proverbs 12:25. Anxiety in the heart of a man, it says, produces depression. And then it says, but a good word makes the heart glad. Say what? You know, we sang the song a few minutes ago, troublesome times are here, filling men's hearts with fear. Freedoms we all hold dear now is at stake. There's things going on in this country. You know, we used to think we were safe, you know, two oceans, big oceans. Thought, well, they'll never get over here. No, it comes right from within. Rotting from the inside like it always does. It repeats itself. What goes around comes around. Nothing new under the sun. What was is what will be. All the great societies have come down. America be no exception. Our founding fathers warned about it, told you how it would be done, the way it would be done. Man, they wrote that stuff in 1770 whatever, 5, 6 whatever. As if it was, they was reading headlines of today's news. We're just doing it faster. We're just doing it faster. And there is a risk, you know, from other nations, because now, I said before, can't remember, we were talking about when they were doing the saber rattling, which they still are about nukes, from Russia to mainland USA, 30 minutes. From a submarine, 15. That you barely got time to be getting a cup of coffee. How much time you got to prepare for that? Not much. talked about the power of those weapons. It's off the scale. There's no doubt that he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord will have these crazies in derision. They think they're in charge. They're not in charge. But we, it's the Lord that tells us that in the world we're going to have tribulation, wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and famines and pestilence. We've got plenty of that in various places. Nobody escapes it. So God takes the absolute worst case scenario, and he can show us that even that can be overcome. What I want to talk about a little bit, because it's current news, just had another school shooting, right? In Uvalde, Texas, or whatever. 19 kids, couple teachers. Country's just shook up. What is this? You know, people crying out, more laws, we need more laws. Hey, laws gonna do anything? We got laws. You're not supposed to go in school to shoot people. It's already against the law. What's another law gonna do? We got a culture problem. We got a culture problem. That's Bible. It's the darkness. The inclination of man's heart is only evil continuously. It was like that before the flood. Then it said it was after that, after the flood. But again, God's good. God can allow these things to occur, the darkness in the world. Why? Because the Bible says the light is greater than the darkness. So he who sits in the heaven, yeah, he's there. Was he twiddling his thumbs when all this is going on? Because when I see it on the news, it breaks my heart when I see these parents and other people just devastated. One parent said, we'll never get over this, ever. They have such a narrow view because it's all they can see. That's the way it is. If you don't know about the rest of the story, the light that came into the world, your view is only going to be on what you can see with your physical eyeballs. And if all you can see in this world is what you can see with your physical eyeballs, it's frightening. It's horrible. It always has been. World War II, wars before that, but Ukraine, Russia right now. I mean, you know, it's just bad. But it's the Lord that said, yeah, there'll be days like that. So what are we going to do? What are these poor parents supposed to do? I did this lesson. It's been about 10 years ago. Then it was Sandy Hook, another school. It's some nutcase. I mean, at this Uvalde, it was 19 kids, two teachers. Sandy Hook, 20 kids, six teachers. And that was in 2012, 10 years ago. I can remember I was watching Sean Hannity that night, and he brought on two religious guys. One was this guy he used to have on from time to time, this guy named Father Jonathan. He was kind of a young-looking, but he was a Catholic priest. So that represents one big chunk of so-called Christianity. And then they had this Joel Holstein guy. And he's a big one on the other side, in the Protestant side of the tracks, I guess. So Sean says, give us something here, you guys. We need something. You know, the whole nation is just reeling from this. Help us out here. And you should have seen the look on them two guys' face. Talk about deer in the headlights, man. It was more like a dying calf in a hailstorm, man. They had nothing. Two representatives of the Christian faith. Sean's begging them, give us something. Crickets, a few bumper stickers, a few slogans. Oh, trust in God, his mysterious ways, or whatever. I'm thinking, I can't believe it. That's what it still is. We, through the patience and comfort of Scripture, might have hope. God deals with stuff like this. But you know, even back then, it popped out again on the news for us Michiganders, the worst school incident in the history of this country happened right here in Bath Township, just a little bit north of East Lansing, not too far, small little town, 1927. What, 95 years ago? This crazy school board member with an attitude who lost an election to be a treasurer killed his wife, burned his whole farm down. He'd been putting explosives underneath the floor of the school, underneath the school. Hundreds of pounds. Loaded his pickup with metal, spare iron, loaded the truck with explosives. First, he blew his farm up, went to the school and detonated that. Then as the help came a rushing onto the scene, this guy blew the truck up with him in it. Took out, quite a few people. 58 were injured. That attack on the school killed 38 elementary students. Still the record. Six adults, 58 others injured in the explosion. This guy blew that, they found out later the other part of the school didn't blow. There was 500 pounds of explosives underneath that didn't detonate. He did all that with the first set of explosives. The lesson I did 10 years ago, because if you did the math on it, you see what the Bible teaches us, children are blameless, having what? No knowledge of good or evil. They go to the Lord. Now, with the adults, that's a different story, and we're going to talk about that a little bit too. But my point is, and here's what we need to think about. I'm going to give you an Old Testament example. I'm going to give you out of 2 Samuel 2:15. This is a story about David, who sinned. You know the story of Bathsheba. There was a child. 2 Samuel 12. The Lord struck the child because of David's sin. That's in verse 15. The Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife Bathsheba bore to David, and it became ill. David therefore pleaded with God for the child. David fasted, went in, lay on all night on the ground. The elders of his house arose. They went to him to raise him up from the ground, but he wouldn't. He wouldn't eat food. On the seventh day, it came to pass, the child died, and the servants of David were afraid to tell him the child was dead. For indeed, while the child was alive, we spoke to him, and he wouldn't heed our voice. Well, now, how are we going to tell him the child is dead? He may do some harm. David saw the servants whispering. David perceived the child was dead, and therefore David said to the servants, is the child dead? They said, yes, the child's dead. David rose up from the ground. He washed, he anointed himself, changed his clothes, went in the house of the Lord. He worshiped, then comes to his own house, sits down. He ready to eat. The servant said to him, what is this you've done? You fasted, you wept for the child while he was alive. And when the child died, he rose and you ate food. He said, while the child was alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, well, who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me and the child may live? But now he's dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him. But he shall not return to me. Now, David said something. He said, child ain't coming back to me, but I can go with the child. Those children in 1927 have been with the Lord all this time. Do the math on it. Their parents are all reasonably, you would figure, dead. Old age. Died a long time ago, maybe. because the event, I mean, they had to be old enough to have kids, right? Back when that happened. And the event was 95 years ago. So they're gone. David said, the child will come to me, I can go to the child. Well, those parents in Bath Township, at that time, the gospel was obviously in effect. The good news, man believing in me, never die, you know. So God has always provided the way that the man need not perish, because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You don't want to die like that. So God has provided a way that no human being had to perish. Okay, did they? I know where the kids went. I can biblically prove it. They're fine. What about the parents? Did they go to their child? That would have been a choice. And it would have been their choice. Remember we said before, where we spend eternity is up, whether we go into outer darkness with the weeping and gnashing of teeth, where the worm dieth not and the fire is never quenched, or if we go to heaven forever to be with God and holy angels to a prepared place, who gets to decide that? According to the Bible, we do, because God has already decided. God's already decided. He's not willing any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Repentance unto life. God said, if that sinner would turn from his wicked ways, keep my commandment, do that which is lawful and right, he will save his soul alive. I won't even mention his sins to him. In fact, I'll guarantee I'll kill my kid. That's how that happens, by the way. The only way a human being can get his sins remitted and put away, so God will never even mention them to you, he would have to sacrifice his own son. We just remembered that death just a few minutes ago. That's how it's done. Excuse me. That's what it would take. So that's what God did. I guess that means he really wants us to make it. Gives us the scripture that produces the faith to receive with meekness now the engrafted word, which is able to save our souls, strengthen us with might by his spirit in our inner man, that now through the spirit we can put to death the deeds of the body. If we walk in the spirit, we won't fulfill the desires of the past. That transformation of the renewing of the mind, the putting off the old, transformation of the mind, putting on the new, created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. That's all God's action, Jackson. All we got to do is believe it and do it. That's all. That came into effect 2,000 years ago. Did those poor parents on that day back in May of 1927, did they go to their child? They could have. Many of the parents from Sandy Hook are still here, I would assume. I mean, you know, at least age-wise, more than likely. I don't know if something happened to them, but what about now? What about now? What about the parents in Texas? What about those parents? You know, there was another tragedy, and you guys know this story too. You don't see it on the Christmas cards, but it happened back when Jesus was born. Herod saw he was deceived by the wise men. Mary told them, wise men, you go down there in Bethlehem and you look around for that kid, or the child, and let me know, and I'll come worship him too. So you see that in Matthew chapter 2, verse 16. But when he realized he was deceived by the wise men, because they went out another way, he was exceedingly angry, sent forth, put to death all the male children in Bethlehem and all the districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he determined from the wise men. Woo! And there was a wailing, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they were no more. I was reading in this book about these various prophecies. It says, interesting, that voice was heard in Ramah. Ramah is 5 miles north of ancient Jerusalem. Bethlehem's 5 miles south of ancient Jerusalem. They said one of two things, because the voice was heard all the way to Ramah. Either the cry was so great coming out of Bethlehem and its districts that they heard it that far away, or the killing extended out that far. You know, that's here's merciful God, you know, what he does. That prophecy is 600 years old from before when Jesus was born. And God obviously let it happen. You know, that day came and he let it happen. What was he doing? Just sitting there? Why didn't he swoop down and stop it? That's what some people, when you hear, you see them on the TV, they are freaked out. And somebody says, well, we got to keep them in our prayers. And somebody said, pray for what? What good did that do? We need more than prayers. I mean, people are emotional. What good did that do? Prayers. Easy. You know, sometimes you think, yeah, what good does that do, right? What about the people? I told you, I saw this when Russia first invaded Ukraine. I saw it right on the TV. I was in Oregon, actually. Carrie was with me. I said, woo. And the people were crying out, but they were crying out in Russian. And the commentator said, what they're saying is, merciful God, help us through this. That'd be a frightening experience to be there. What's God doing? Just sitting there? We, through the patience and the comfort of Scripture, might have hope. We got to look into this thing. David said something. That child not come to me, but I can go to the child. God is not the God of the dead. God is the God of the living. And when you look in, like, say, Luke 8, you know the story. And it's not John 8. It's the other Luke. Jairus' daughter was sick. Right there in Luke 8 and 41. Behold, there came a man from named Jairus. He was a ruler of the synagogue. He fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, 12 years old. She was dying. But as he went, the multitude thronged him. Now somebody else came up needing help, and he had to deal with that. So he got to pick back up. In verse 49, and while he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, said, too late, your daughter's dead. Don't trouble the teacher. Too late, it's done, she's gone. So Jesus said, oh, darn it, I hate it when that happens. And so he just went back, go do something else. When Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, do not be afraid, only believe. She will be made well. So when he comes to the house, he doesn't allow anyone else to go in, but you got Peter, James, and John with him, and the father and the mother of the girl. Now, all were weeping and mourning for her, but he said, don't weep, she's not dead, she's just sleeping. They ridiculed him, said, what? Don't you think we know what a dead person looks like? He put him outside, took her by the hand, called, saying, little girl, arise. Talmud Kumai. Little girl, arise. And what? Her spirit returned. And she arose immediately. He commanded they should be giving her something to eat. James tells us in James 2 and 26, I believe, that a body without a spirit in it is dead. That's how we would understand it. When the spirit departs from the body, a body without a spirit in it is dead. She was dead, as we would understand dead. Jesus says she's sleeping. Because see, we really only inhabit these here clay jars, these bodies. All those tragedies I just mentioned, bodies were destroyed. Jesus said, don't fear them that kill your body after they have nothing else they can do. If I warn you, whom shall fear? fear him, and after he's killed, hath power to cast into hell. Truly I say to you, fear him. But see, the thing with children, we didn't unpackage it. You know, the tree in the midst of the garden was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You partake of that, and the day you do, you die. That's when your eyes open. You see, God drew the line in the Old Testament at 20 years old for Israel when they rebelled. I think Dustin was going over a little bit of that stuff there where that rebellion occurred. Now, the Bible says that God told them, you're cursed with a curse. For every day that you was spying in that land, 40 days, a year you'll wander, 40 years, wandering around circles until the last of those rebels, it says, was dead. But your little ones and your children, God said, who you said would be victims of these Canaanites, they'll enter in. But your children, your little ones, who this day have no knowledge of good and evil. The line he drew for Israel, to make a distinction, you had to be 20 years old to be a soldier. He held 20 and above accountable for knowledge of good and evil. And your children and your little ones have this day no knowledge of good and evil. They know right and wrong. Children know right and wrong. Teach the children right and wrong. Paul said, when I was a child, I thought like a child. I spoke like a child. I understood like a child. But when I became a man, I put away child. There's a distinction. So God makes a distinction. The little ones, the children, having this day, if they something happens to them, no problem. He's got them. But for the adults, we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We need to be born again. That's what it's all about. First off, he said, well, you got to repent. When they came and told Jesus that Pilate had done killed some of the Jews and mingled their sacrifice, their blood and their sacrifices, he said, well, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. He said, but except you repent, you all likewise perish. Jesus said, what about that industrial mishap? What about those 18 who died when that tower in Siloam fell and killed them? Do you think they were worse sinners than all other men who dwell in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But except you repent, you all likewise perish. If you're accountable age, you need to repent. You need to be born again, immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. See, so for us, we need to repent. We need to be born again. And then Jesus says in Big John chapter 8, he said in verse 51, most assuredly I say to you, if anyone keep my word, he will never see death. That's a condition. We're to receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save our souls, James tells us, and we also need to abide in his word, to be his disciples indeed. And if we keep his word, we will never see death. Now the Jews like to say, what are you talking about? You have a demon. Abraham is dead. The prophet, you say, if anyone keep my word, he'll never taste death. You greater than our father Abraham, who's dead? The prophets that are dead, who you make yourself out to be? Was he telling the truth? According to John 11, he was telling the truth. Mary and Martha, you know, Lazarus was his friend. Mary and Martha came crying, oh, Lord, if you'd have been here, our brother wouldn't have died. He said, your brother will rise again. Martha said, well, I know, Lord, in the resurrection of the last day. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? You know, that's what this is all about. This is what being comforted from the scripture. The things written aforetime are for us, that we, through the patience and comfort of scripture, might have hope. We see that the child, we can go to the child. So, well, take that one off the list. Are we sad if something happens to the child? Yeah. But the great thing, according to the word of God, it ain't permanent. It ain't permanent. And even for an adult human being who is accountable, who sins and falls short of the glory of God, that don't have to be permanent either. Because that human being can repent, turn toward God. He can feel after God and find God. For God is not far from any one of us, because in him we live, we move, we have our being. Jesus said, you want it? Ask, you receive. Seek, you'll find. Knock, it'll be open to you. Everyone, he said, that asks, receive. Everyone who seeks, everyone who knocks. I mean, what more guarantees? Do you realize that none of that then is permanent? And your patience, though. We gotta endure, man. You know, we can endure if we have hope, though, right? It's those people that cry out that have no hope. I've told you guys, I guess, a couple weeks ago, but, you know, the verse just made me think of that. That wailing in Ramah. You know, I said before, for some of us that used to, you know, run on these medicals, I guess Troy and Rick and them still doing it. Man, you go behind that curtain, man, you're bringing that loved one in, man, you're doing CPR while the ambulance is flying down the road and they back up, and you got the family car, they're chasing you down the road. You get in there real quick, man, get in the ER, man, get behind that curtain, man, and you're still working it because they want you to do all the hard work while they're putting wires in and plugging stuff in. Nurses are, you know, the doctors stand there, get this, get that, okay, stop. They check to see if there's a pulse, you know, if any cardio action there, any heartbeat, you know, and, you know, they shock, stand clear, boom, you know, and again, boom, you know, and start CPR, and you're back at it again. Finally, the doctor checks, sees, okay, looks on the thing, nothing, straight line, pulls them rubber gloves off, tells the nurse, mark the time. Family here? Yes, doctor, they're in the waiting room. Okay, he goes outside that curtain. And oh boy, you steady yourself, because here it comes. You hear a shriek that'll send your hair standing up on the back, give you goosebumps. That's a wailing in Ramah. What about these people that have suffered that? And they say they'll never be the same again. Do you realize it's temporary? Or this book is a lie. It's a lie. But it ain't a lie, and we can prove it ain't a lie. Well, I mean, Jesus, what he said, Jesus said scripture can't be broken. I feel sorry for the people that are suffering these things that really don't know that the hope that is out there. You know, when Lazarus died there, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and life. He told him, your brother gonna rise again. Yeah, he's thinking like right now, and Martha's going, well, we know, Lord, in resurrection last day, way out there somewhere down the road. He said, move that stone. And Martha cracks me up. I like the old King James on this one. I know I said it before. She goes, Lord, it's been 4 days. He stinketh. He stinketh, all right. Move the stone. He's exasperated. Father, I thank you that you've heard me. Nobody else is paying any attention to me. And I know you always hear me because of the people who are standing. I have to say this out loud so they know I'm talking to you. Then he looks at that, emptied that tomb. They moved the stone. He said, Lazarus, come forth. And man, here he come, and they are shocked. We, through the patience and comfort of Scripture, might have hope. At the end of 1 Thessalonians, well, chapter 4, I believe. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, you know where I'm going. Again, God puts all this in here because he knows what it's like for us down here. And these things that are tragic and really bother us. Paul said, look here, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Brethren, he said, look, I don't want you to be ignorant. I hope we're not ignorant here. I don't want you to be ignorant, Paul said, concerning those who have fallen asleep, died. Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Now, that could include, you know, men, women, children, old people, young people. It doesn't matter. They died. Jesus said, what matters is not whether a tower falls on you or some crazy kills you like Pilate did to them. You need to be right with God. As an adult, you don't have to worry. But kids, no problem. They've died. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep or have died. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of an archangel, the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Thus we shall all always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. Words. Anxiety in the heart of the man causes a depression. But a good word drives it away. A word. Can you imagine that? A word. Going to make all that what just happened in the hearts of the people and of what just happened, they can be happy again. They can have joy and peace in believing. They can abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Who's that stuff written to? People in those times. If this book is only good for middle-class Americans that basically have all their needs met, you got to be kidding me. What good would this book be? There was no America when this thing was written. I'll tell you what Matt Harper brought out down there, that all these great scriptures in the book of Romans, where we get this patience and comfort, that's where that passage is Romans 15:13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. 6 years later, Nero was lighting up his garden parties with Christians as torches and fed to animals. Is this only good for when things are going okay? Jesus had to pick the people up. They were worrying about what they said. Don't worry about your life, what you're going to eat, drink, and put on. That's 101. That's why I use the example. What about if your kids were just taken out? I hate to say that all the time. You know, I know we got kids here. I don't want to scare the kids. But, you know, we're dealing with reality here. There is nothing that we need to fear. That is what the scriptures are for. That we need to understand how this works. And as bad as it can get down here, there is always hope for God's people. We can abide in his word. And he'll never leave us nor forsake us. That is what these things are all about. For our learning. And then we need to take this to the people that are in those situations that don't know. What are they going to do? Again, I watched that news way back in the day when Sean asked his father, Jonathan, and old Holstein there, you know, give us some words here. Tell us, you know, we got to have some hope here. And those guys could not do anything. And that's so pitiful. Unfortunately, there's so many people today that profess to be Christian that the minute that something goes on, they don't have no answers at all. It's like, well, then what is all this for? Take the worst thing you can imagine, as we just illustrated. The parents today that have had to have, or any parent that loses a child, they can go to their child, is what the Bible says. The child don't come to them. They can go to the child. God is good. He can allow the darkness. Yeah, he ain't just twiddling his thumbs when all this stuff happens. That's one thing about those shepherds. Remember that. God allowed, the angels told the shepherds what had just been born in Bethlehem. And you'll find him in the manger wrapped in swaddling clothes. He wanted them to go see, so they went, and they saw. I like in The Chosen recently, they were showing the Christmas special they did, and when it showed those shepherds coming in, and they're all, you know, sweaty, and they just saw the sky lit up, and they were told what to go look for, and they found it, and they can't believe this little child, and there's Joseph and Mary, and they were so amazed. As they were backing out, they said, the people must know. The people must know. And that's what they went to do. When you look in the Bible, it says that's what they did. They went and told everybody. It was a good thing they did, because guess what? Whose kids do you think were the ones that died that Herod slaughtered? The shepherds' children. That's who dwelt in the Bethlehem in the fields. The shepherds' children. But see, because they saw and they knew that his child, God's, had to live. That Herod had to have plausible belief that he got him. He killed him. He killed them all to get to that baby. And his soldiers reported back, got him. Not exactly sure which one, but we got them all to make sure we got them. But God had the baby Jesus, his parents, into Egypt. So the shepherds always knew our children died so his could live to save the world. That we now, through the patience and comfort of Scripture, can have hope. It's still in effect. We don't have to grieve like those that have no hope. That shriek should never be heard in our families. But the people must know. Well, how are they going to know? Unless we tell them. And that's what we're all about. And God willing, all the other brethren out there that know the truth accurately can share that with the people. So there need to be no more grieving like that, no more. So this darkness will continue, but it's okay. It's temporary. Thank you for your attention this morning.